Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our call to worship is from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of glory. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks that you have called us. You've called us to gather, hence the opening of the doors, of the gates, that you would enter in into your church and into the holy city of old. And that holy city of old is now the new Jerusalem of which we are but a part. That temple of old is now the church of Jesus Christ of which we are but a part. And yet also each individual Christian is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when we came, as we looked in the confession, when we came to have regeneration and we repented, the King of glory entered our lives, our hearts, our minds, our souls. And so we welcome you. We welcome that you called us to meet with you. Fill us with your Spirit. Help us to recognize who it is that we are worshiping this day. And glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for he is the King of glory. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, our Old Testament reading. Let's see, it was in here somewhere. That's not Zechariah 9. That's Malachi. That would throw us all off. All right, just two short little verses, and you'll probably be able to figure out easily why these verses. But let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem. The battle bow shall be cut off. He shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. Turn from the Word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is Lord's Day number 10, page 876, in the back of your Psalter hymnal. And as the practice with, I know you know this, but the practice with catechisms, I read the question and you responsively read the answer. What do you understand by the providence of God? Question number 28. How does the knowledge of God's creation and providence help us?
We can be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for the future we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that no creature will separate us from his love. For all creatures are so completely in his hand that without his will they can neither move nor be moved.
Our New Testament reading is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21.
And I believe it's on the sheet. Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 15. Let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey.' So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, 'Who is this?' So the multitude said, 'This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee.' Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." I think that's our limit of what we're reading. Yes. We'll close. Well, let's just continue to 17, to 16. And he said to him, "Did you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise'?" May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, as we consider the number of scriptures we're looking at, the scattered scriptures we're going to be looking at this morning, we ask that your Spirit would fill us and equip us to understand it, that he'll drive his word deep into our hearts and minds, that we might be brought into obedience, but also, Lord, that we might be filled with awe and wonder and joy as we comprehend your plans established from all eternity past, that were worked out in space and time, and that we benefit from here and now. We pray this of you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, first of all, it's Palm Sunday, right? And on Palm Sunday, where do you find in the New Testament that you should have special services? In fact, in some churches are going to have palm trees. Now, I ask you when you leave, or just think about it. You've lived in Lincoln for a while. Has anyone seen a palm tree in Lincoln? Really? There's a palm tree here? Where?
I did work at a person's house that actually had one inside.
Inside. Okay, because I don't think they'll survive outside. I've seen them in California. I've seen them in Florida, in the wild. I've also wondered how you get up them to cut palm branches or to get coconuts, if that's the kind of tree. But, you know, people who are buying palm trees for this service on this day, why? Why? We're going to consider that. I want us to look at a couple of texts that are extremely important for what we're going to consider. The first one is found in Deuteronomy chapter 4. You don't need to turn there, but Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh your God, which I command you." The second is in chapter 2 of Deuteronomy and verse 32. "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And also, a third text is found in Matthew chapter 15, which is a quotation from Isaiah. But in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, "And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines of the commandments of men." Now, I entitled this sermon in part, the first part at least, "A Cross-Channel Compromise." Why? Well, you see, first of all, whether you're talking about British or continental Reformed, we all agree to the regulative principle, the passages I just read. I could also have read several in the New Testament, including from the end of the book of Revelation. We have a constant refrain from Old Testament and New Testament: never add, never take away anything from what God's word has said. Never add to it. Never take away from it. And we agree with that, both continental, and who am I talking about with continental? The French Reformed. They were known as Huguenots. Most of them were stamped out. A lot of them came to places like South Carolina, North Carolina. Maybe they liked it better there better than France. Dutch Reformed. We don't know any Dutch Reformed, do we, Kyle? Our Psalter hymnal with the URC, is Dutch Reformed. We're going to have a joint service with German Reformed on Friday nights. That's the RCUS. Then there are the Swiss Reformed. And I remember when I first came here 30-some years ago, I met the widow. I may have met her husband before he died, of a Hungarian Reformed. Now, we all know Matthew Csahady, but this was a faithful pastor from the Hungarian Reformed, and I got to meet his widow at least. Maybe I met him when I first got here. She's probably with the Lord by now after 30 years. But those are continental Reformed. They differ from the British Reformed in that they would keep certain days, but they would celebrate. They would celebrate Christmas. They would celebrate, strange enough, Palm Sunday, Good Friday, Easter. Anyone else want to figure out the next one? Ascension Day and Pentecost. They'll celebrate on those days. And Westminster, which is Puritan, does not mention those at all. In the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, or the PCA, both denominations, we would allow for freedom on how the Sabbath is kept. And that would allow, if you held to a continental Reformed, Calvin is allegedly reported to have played nine pins, which is bowling in your yard. The manse yard, I don't see how anybody could hit any pins. It's so lumpy and bumpy. But he would sometimes do that on the Sabbath day. That's a little different than the Puritans allowed. The Puritans were workaholics. You were to spend the entire Sabbath day in worship. That's work. And you, no naps, no riding your horse. The ruling elder in Caney loved to ride his horse on Sunday. It was the only day he had time to ride his horse. Poor animal stayed in the paddock all day, all week long, and then finally got to ride one day of the week. When our session has a stated meeting, that means that we all should assemble. However, there are limits on our session's authority. We cannot command you to do anything that this book doesn't command you to do. That's the limit of our authority. All we can do is say, this is what the Lord has commanded, and we're commanding you to obey the Lord. Therefore, the New Testament has no holy days except for Sunday. There are 52 holy days a year. None of the ones that are kept in the Roman Church or the Anglican Church or even some Lutheran churches are found in the New Testament. None of them. And this is the question, this is the compromise across the channel from Britain to Europe, and Presbyterians are come from Scotland, so whatever. Is it wrong? That's the question. Is it wrong to remember events in Christ's life? I would say no, because they're recorded for us in the New Testament. Is it wrong to remember events in his ministry? And I would say no, because it's recorded in the Word. And what about the beginning of the New Covenant Church? Should we remember what happened? Again, those are the things that are recorded for us in the New Testament. There's nothing in the New Testament to tell us to celebrate those days, but they're recorded for us, and is it wrong to remember them?
That's the compromise. I would say, no, that's not. That brings us then to, okay, it's Palm Sunday. We're not going to cut down any palms, and we're not going to expend any money to bring palms all the way here to the middle of the country. That is nothing commanded in Scripture, number one, and it has nothing to do, frankly, with what we just read about in Matthew 21. You have in front of you a form of what I have in front of me, which are the four Gospels in parallel. We're going to be looking at a little bit of that, but not just yet. You're still going to need your Bibles. You're still going to need to turn. And at first, just in Matthew's Gospel, let's turn then to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He preached, "Repent." Why? Why should I repent? What does he say? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verses 5 and 6, all Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees, just that. What did we have a description here in 5 and 6? That's what's called in church history a revival. Because there's the preaching of repentance for the purpose of preparing yourself because the kingdom of heaven is coming. And look at the description. Jerusalem, all Judea, all the regions around the Jordan went out to him. And what happens? They're baptized upon their repentance and their confession of sins. That's a biblical revival. Then we also note hypocrisy in verses 7 and 8. It's a word that Jesus loves to use. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers." This is called Dale Carnegie's approach of how to win people and influence them, right? This is good manners, not. "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Why repent? The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of heaven coming means there will be judgment and blessings. Repent for that reason. They're coming. But what's the problem? He says to them that they're, because what they are, brood of vipers, who warned them to come? Are they really seeking to repent? Are they really seeking to be fit for the coming of the kingdom? And he answers them, well, if you are, then what? Bear the fruits worthy of repentance. Repentance means to change life. Repentance means turning from yourself to God, turning from your sins to righteousness, turning from what you were. We use that expression in America of turning on a new leaf. That's not repentance, because repentance is only accomplished by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what John preached. But I want us to turn just a page or two to Matthew chapter 4. And verse 17, we're told in verse 12, "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum." And we have some of what he's going to do is fulfilling that which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. But here's the interesting point. Remember, some of you, when we went through Matthew many years ago, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And those of you who are trying to learn Greek, at least you can puzzle out the letters, look at those two passages with what John says and Jesus says. They are identical.
The gospel that John preached at that point in ministry, the gospel that Jesus preached, is a gospel of repent. Well, we just did, what did we just do in the confession of faith? We talked about repentance, right? Repentance and faith. Why repent? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We need to do that. That's what Jesus preached. That's what John preached. Interestingly enough, and we'll just give you the references because of time. Well, let's look there. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. John was baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land to Judea, those from Jerusalem, went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. We don't have John's proclamation here. In Mark 1, 14 to 15, we have Jesus beginning his ministry. And it's interesting enough that Jesus' gospel is here in verse 15. The time is fulfilled. I've got a book in my library, maybe two books in my library with a title based from the New Testament of the time was fulfilled, or the time had arrived. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news, in the gospel. Do you notice one difference between what Mark says Jesus preached and what Matthew? In Matthew, John and Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom of anybody? Heaven. What do we have here? The kingdom of God. We'll deal with that in a moment. Let's look at Luke's gospel, chapter 3, verse 3. Luke has a lot more background for Jesus. And those first couple of chapters are huge. But in chapter 3, we have at first in verse 1, time signatures. And continues in verse 2, but then also in this particular time period, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Notice again that like Mark, he doesn't mention specifically that repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But then let's look also in Luke, this next chapter, Luke chapter 4, verse 43. And in verse 43, we have Jesus, I must preach, what? The kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. I would also include John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 49, where Nathanael says that Jesus, Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. And in chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, we have the statement, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Why does Matthew, a gospel written to Jews, say the kingdom of heaven, and Mark, Luke, and John, written predominantly for Gentiles, say the kingdom of God? It's really very simple. Jews would refer, when you refer to heaven, you're referring to God, and you're referring to his home and his throne and his power without directly addressing him. In other words, kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God are exactly the same thing. Why do I mention that? Because I used to believe and teach a particular theology that said that, well, they're two different things. They're not two different things. They are the same thing. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is at hand. Why is that the case? Why did John preach that? Why did Jesus preach that? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, for a very simple reason. The king has come. What we sang in Psalm 118 and what we sang from Psalm 24, the gates
lift up, open up the gates to the King of Glory to come in. Well, that's what we have here in these four gospel accounts. We call it the triumphal entry, and that's fine. That's kind of putting a little bit of a Roman twist on it, because a triumph is when a Roman general who has conquered gets a big parade through the streets of Rome and dispenses all kinds of things. Jesus, wow, what a conqueror he is. He's on his big white charger, right? No, he's not. Is he even riding it? Has anyone ever seen a donkey basketball game? We had them in my high school. It was the high school gym teachers against the DJs from one of the, not my favorite, but one of the favorite rock stations. And they played basketball on donkey back. I didn't get to go. All I kept wondering is how frequently did the donkeys dump something on the floor that somebody's going to have to clean up later on? And how do you get a donkey to go to the basket while you're dribbling? I didn't see it. I've never seen it. Evidently, none of you have seen it. But it must have been fun. But Jesus isn't even riding a donkey. He's riding a colt or a foal, depending on your translation, depending on the text that you're reading, which gospel. It's the little one. Man, that must have been a real burden on a little donkey. We have it on all four gospels where he gives the instructions. It's a little different, of course, and what I have laid out on three sheets is kind of what I have in my synopsis of the gospels, where they have all four and they align them up. You don't have that because it would take three sheets to do it, okay? In some ways, it's a harmony of the gospels, but we're not trying to make them harmonize. We're just trying to see, actually, you can see the differences between them. When Matthew quotes the passage in Psalm 118, that's in verse 5. We have that in John's gospel in verse 13. And it's in what? Mark has it down around verse 9 or so. Luke has it down around verse 38. So they're not aligning. And they have different things told at different times. But here's the point for us all to look. And I'm going to concentrate on Matthew. I believe Matthew's the first gospel. I believe Matthew, which was written to the Jews, is going to record it in a way that we need to see. The other three gospels are important too. Okay, they're just as important. They are just as inspired. But what do they give to us? They give to us the King has come. So, we read it earlier. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples. And isn't it interesting that he knew that in the village across, you're talking about two hills and a valley. Go down the hill, up the hill to that village over there, and you're going to find tied up a colt, a donkey and her foal and her colt. And untie them and bring them here. And if somebody says to you, whoa, what do you think you're doing? Just say the Lord has need of it. And the guy will let you do it. Isn't it strange? I mean, this is called providence. It's also called prophecy. It's providence being both the perfect human and God at the same time. He would know these things. But it's also the providence of God that donkey's there and its foal is there, and that all they have to do is say, well, the Lord has need of it. And if you came and wanted to borrow my car, a total stranger, well, the Lord has need of it, how many here would say, yeah, sure, I'll give you the keys? Yeah, right. Not likely. Why? Well, you don't know this person. Is the Lord having need of it, or are they thinking that they're the Lord? But also then we have that statement, tell the daughter of Zion, this is Zechariah, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's fulfillment.
of a prophecy done hundreds of years earlier. Even if you go with the liberal dating, it's at least 200 years earlier that it was written. At the very least, liberals would give you that. More conservatives would say, no, it's probably 400 years earlier that it's written, that your king is coming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The king is coming. And he's not on a big charger with a whole army around him. It's just a guy sitting on a colt, on a young donkey. So the disciples did what they said. And they were told in verse 8 in Matthew, a great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down palm trees. Now here's one reason why you shouldn't go get palm trees. There are two reasons. One is, why are you spending the Lord's money for that? And number two, where's the Lord walking through your congregation? This was done to smooth the ride of the donkey. Jesus is not physically with us, and I haven't seen a donkey here. What do you want a palm tree for? Are you going to start taking clothes off? Please don't do this. And take your clothes off and throw them in the center aisle? That's crazy. But it's not crazy at this time, at that time, and that place. It was to smooth the ride of the donkey, and thus smooth the ride of the Savior himself. Their king is coming. And they're willing to shed these things for him. Now, they're going to pick up their clothes afterwards. They might pick up their clothes and go in front and put it down again. But there's a whole multitude. And these multitudes go before and followed after. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Yahweh. That's what we sang in Psalm 118. And that's written more hundreds of years earlier. Now you could say, well, these people are who their only hymn book is the Psalms, and this is what they knew, this is what they sang every Sabbath day. They would probably sing it in their homes as well. So they're just singing something that they already know. Well, okay, that's fine. That's fine. But the point is, why are they doing this? Because they've recognized this fulfillment. And they know that Jesus is not only a prophet, but he's a son of David. A son of David. He's also the son of David, but that's another story, right? And he's coming and they're doing this and they're praising God as well as praising David, that is Christ. I love verse 10, and he comes to Jerusalem, and the city, which sometimes the statements are that Jerusalem sometimes had 1 million people for Passover. It's not that big a city. It's huge. And there are people who are, you know, what's going on? What's happening? Well, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. He goes and cleanses the temple. He's then challenged on that. Cleanses the temple. The blind and the lame come to him. He heals them. And then it closes with this portion. The chief priests came and saw the wonderful things that he had did. Okay, chief priests. These are the guys who are in charge. A priest was somebody who would execute an animal, cut the animal up, burn some of the stuff, depending on the sacrifice, barbecue the rest. Some of it was eaten by the person bringing the sacrifice. A lot of it's eaten by the priest. And that's their job all day long. Butchering and barbecuing. But they're also in charge of everything else that takes place. Remember, Jesus cleanses the temple, gets rid of the money changers and the people who sold animals. And they see this happening. Now the emphasis is on the wonderful things he does. What are those wonderful things? The blind are seeing. And the lame are walking. And children are crying out what they heard on the road. Hosanna to the Son of David. And look at what it says at the end of verse 15. They were indignant. And they said, do you hear what these kids are saying?
Yeah, Jesus says. Yeah, I can hear it. I'm not deaf. I can hear that. Have you never read the Bible? To the chief priests? Have you never read the Bible? Do you not understand what's happening? Not just Zechariah and Psalm 118. It's also out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants. You've perfected praise. Haven't you ever read that? Don't you understand that right in front of you is a prophecy being fulfilled? What is so important about this day for us to remember? That a bunch of people climbed palm trees and cut down the branches? That people took off their clothes and laid them down? No. No. This is the King has come. Sometimes in theological circles, particularly those influenced by Rome, this is the beginning of Passion Week. You want to know an interesting thing? About one-third of Mark's gospel concerns this week alone. More than a fourth of Matthew's gospel is concerned with this week alone. The things that Jesus does and the things that Jesus teaches leading up, not just that Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, but his death, burial, and resurrection. The King has come. And the King has this triumph, we call it the triumphal entry, but the King has come for the purpose of dying. Dying the death of a rebel and a slave. Dying death by torture, at least that's what the Romans would have intended. Death by exposure. I can't pronounce the word right, sanguination, which means you bleed out. It's a death that sometimes took weeks. It's not merciful. The Romans learned it from the Greeks learned it from the Persians. And the Romans just made it better, that's all. They were really good at taking other people's ideas and making them better. Well, let's just close with this, because leading up to Good Friday, Jesus said, no one takes my life from me, I give it. He yields up his spirit. He decides when he dies, because he's the King of glory. The King of glory has come to suffer what we deserve. That's why this is a good day to remember. It's also a good day or good week to read that section. Read from Mark on. You've got the references to the triumphal entry. Read from that portion on in Mark, or read from that portion on in Matthew, or read from that portion on in the other Gospels. And read, what does Jesus teach? What does Jesus do? Because it's all leading up to Friday and Monday, Sunday, sorry. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do thank you that you have commanded us in no uncertain terms not to add or take away from anything that you've commanded us. And you've given us as our confessional documents, both Westminster and the Three Forms of Unity, they've laid out for us perfectly clear from your word how you are to be worshipped, because you're to be worshipped as you have directed and in no other way. But you've also given to us these accounts. Jesus and John preaching repentance for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, or the kingdom of God, depending on the gospel. And that's because the King has come. And here, where people tried to make him king over and over, now he comes proclaiming himself to be the King and fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. And in a week, the people who sang, Hosanna, glory to God, Hosanna to the Son of David, will be crying out, crucify him. Lord, they're no different than we are. Give to us again repentance, for the King has come. And we ask this of you in his name. Amen.